Let's grab our Bibles, Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation is at the very end of your Bible. It is, you know, this and Genesis are the easiest to find because Genesis is the first and Revelation is the last. And so those are easy books to find. So Revelation chapter 2 is where we'll be. We'll get there in just a moment. We've been in this series, started last week, called Barriers. This is about all we're doing is about overcoming the things that are holding you back from being God all from you being all that God wants you to be in your life from a spiritual standpoint, whether that's a sin barrier or a discipline barrier. We're going to talk through several things, and we'll continue that today. This is all about a new beginning for you. As we get into the month of January, a new beginning for you spiritually, a fresh start in your walk with God. And I would say this, if you are looking to get plugged in here, I said this last week, I'll say it again this week, we would love to help you find a small group. Our church is too big for you to know everybody. And so eventually, if you never make the big church small, you're going to walk in here one day and you're going to have this thought, I promise you, man, this place is too big. I don't know anybody. I guess I just need to find somewhere else where I can connect. And really, we want to help you connect, but you got to make that initial step. And so we would love to have you talk with one of our pastors after the service. Several of us will be down front and we would love to help you connect in your season of life, wherever you're at. Married or single, baby to the grave, okay? That sounds worse than it is, okay? But we are we want to help connect you and get you started in a new beginning with our church as well. So the book of Revelation, you say, well, what is that about? It's written by a guy named John. John was one of the 12 disciples. And interestingly, you have Judas who took his own life, if you remember the story, after he betrayed Jesus. So you have 11 left. 10 of those 11 actually were killed for their faith. And so John is the only one who was not murdered for following Jesus, but instead his persecution was that they basically exiled him to a little island called Patmos, and they're like, hey, get out of here. You go there and you stay in exile. And it's while John is on this island called Patmos that Jesus begins to speak to him about the future. And so that is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ here. And it concludes the Bible. It talks a lot about the end times and stuff. Near the beginning of the Bible, or near the beginning of the book of Revelation, there are really Jesus is addressing seven different churches in really chapter 2 and 3, right around that part of the book of Revelation. And so we're going to talk about what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus today, okay? So we're going to read about seven verses here in a moment. But before we do that, let me sum up what these seven verses say so that it can kind of be rolling around in your mind as we go through this entire process of really studying this passage, okay? Here's a quick synopsis. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. Jesus is speaking to people who are busy doing spiritual deeds while neglecting the condition of their own heart. He's speaking to Christians, in fact, in this church at Ephesus, who are busy doing good spiritual godly things, but they are doing those things to the neglect of their own heart. And so this whole passage is a passage about looking at the heart. And so let's just begin reading Revelation chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, you probably read verse 1, and your eyes are already crossing, and you're saying, bro, I'm already lost, okay? I knew Revelation was like this. I just don't understand it. Let me help explain what this means, okay? What you have here is you see the very first word there, first little main word is that word angel. So to the angel of the church. So you're saying, well, who is that? It's actually referencing the pastor or the elder, the leader of the church. And so should be easy for you to memorize and remember because most of you think I'm an angel. So no? Okay. But it's basically saying this, to the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he says, the words of him who holds the seven stars, this would be representative of like representatives of the church or messengers of the church. And then he says this, who among the seven golden lampstands. And this word for lampstands is churches. That's what it's talking about there. So to put it in very common, like easier to language to understand, here's what Jesus is saying. Say this to the pastor of the church in Ephesus, to the messengers. This is the church of Jesus, and this is the message of Jesus for this church. That's what he's saying. Verse 2 is this. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you were enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So you just pause there and you say, well, what is Jesus doing there? Because it looks like he's affirming this church, and you would be exactly right. If you go back to verse 2, let's just look at the kind of the litany of things here that he lays out. He says, man, I know what you're doing. I know your toil, your patient endurance, how you can't bear with those who are doing evil. You're testing those who call themselves spiritual leaders, but you found them to be false. He gets into verse 3. Again, he talks about how they're enduring patiently. They're bearing up for the name of Jesus, and they've not grown weary. Like if that was us and somebody was speaking about cross church like that, we would kind of all walk with the limp, be like, that's what's up, man. We're a good church, right? Like, that's some good stuff. We are godly, godly people. And yet it's as if Jesus is building them up, building them up, building them up to ultimately give them a straight shot to the gut. David McKinney, he calls me the marshmallow man, because whenever I have to correct someone or have to tell them, you know, hey, you're doing this wrong, you need to do this right, he says, I will lay out all these litany of good things about them, and I will gently lay them down on a bed of marshmallows, okay? That's what Jesus is doing. I'm just trying to be like Jesus, David, okay? Jesus just kind of lays them down. He's about to give them the real issue that he has with them. He says it in verse 4. He says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Some of your translations may translate it something to this effect. You have lost your first love, or you have left your first love. What this is saying is this, that in the midst of religious activity, they had lost a heart for God. In the midst of all the good of verse 2 and verse 3, and all the litany of great deeds that they are doing for God, they had lost a heart for God. It seems hard to believe, right? In our modern day context, you could say, man, these people were going to church. They were giving money to the church. They were having their time with the Lord in the mornings. They were doing this, they were doing that. And in the midst of it all, they just drifted. They lost their heart for God, and they began to have a heart issue. Last week, we told you that by the end of these 21 days and by the end of this series, we don't want you to walk away with a to-do list, but rather a to-be list. And when you take this in the context of what we're talking about today, here's the reality of the Christian life for every single person. It is easier to do than it is to be. It's easier to do than it is to be. It's easier to get lost in religious activity for God than it is to just be with God. It's easier to talk a good game and to look good on the outside than it is to let God have control of the inside, control of our hearts. It's easier to be busy than it is to be close, and it's easier to look good on the outside than it is to let God really deal with what's going on inside. That's what these 21 days are all about. It's all about the heart. You say, well, Nick, why are we doing this as a church? It's all about your heart. No, why are we really doing this? Seriously. It's all about your heart. We've called this series Barriers, as I mentioned, and we've been talking about the different barriers that we need to overcome to be all that God is calling us to be, both individually and as a church. And we talked last week about the barrier of an undisciplined life, just kind of a casual walk with God. We talked about the greatest discipline that you can learn is the discipline of continually relinquishing control to God in your life. Of every circumstance you come in, God, open hands, you call the shots. Next thing in your life, God, open hands, you call the shots. Burden in this area or that area of your life, God, open hands, you call the shots. Today, we're going to talk about another barrier that I think is related in a sense, and they're really connected, and I'll explain that here in a moment. We're going to talk about an unrepentant heart. An unrepentant heart. I believe out of the overflow of barrier number one comes number two. So when I do not have a disciplined spiritual life, when I am constantly trying to have control of my life, my will, my ways, my desire, my plan, I control, all of that is about me, then eventually, here's the scary thing. You end up here and you don't even realize it. I really believe this is about to happen, okay? So some of you, the second you see this, you're like, okay, so I'm not really like that. That's not me. in about 20 minutes, your heart's going to be broken before God. And you're going to be like, oh my, that's totally me. It's absolutely me. I just have an unrepentant heart before God. And it's, as the song says, man, it's a slow fade. It's just a little decision here, a little compromise here, and you go through 3 months, you go through 6 months, you go through 2 years, and you take a look back, and you've drifted so off course spiritually that you're like, how in the world did I get here? It's the result of an unrepentant heart. You say, well, Nick, that's the last thing I want to be. I don't want to have that characterized about me. I mean, I don't want to be like this church and those people in that church who are like, God's just saying, man, you lost your heart for me. You lost your first love. He said, well, Nick, what's the way out of that? If I find myself in an unrepentant heart and I find myself kind of in the midst of living in verse 4, how do I get out? Well, I appreciate you asking because that's what we're going to talk about next. Verse 5 says it this way, just the very first part of it. Jesus says, you went out of that. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. You could very easily put that in bullet form of Jesus says three things. What does he say? He says, you got to remember, you got to repent, you got to do the things you did at first. So you don't like where you're at spiritually today? Jesus is providing the ladder out. He's providing the rope saying, all right, you want to get out of this. This is the way you get out. So let's talk about these three things, okay? First of all, remember. For some of you, these 21 days is going to be a lot about remembering. Because you can look back at your life and you can say, man, at one point, man, I was really walking with Jesus. At one point, man, I was so on fire for Christ. I was so plugged in. I was so connected. I was serving God in so many ways. And now, and you fill in the blank. Jesus says, listen, you went out. You got to remember where you were. And so I would say it to you this way. If you got a pen and a piece of paper, you got your Bible right there. I would just write, I was most on fire for Christ at blank point in my life. College, high school, when our son went through that tragedy, when our, you know, our grandchild had that disease, you know, whatever it may have been, those tragedies that often bring you closer to God throughout those things. And then here's a follow-up question for you in the midst of that. If you could not say, man, now, like right now, January 15, 2017, that is the time. I've never been more on fire for Christ than I am right now. If you can't say that, then I would just ask you, remember when that was, and just answer a few questions just in your own heart. What was going on then that isn't going on now? What was I committed to then that I'm not committed to now? Who was in my life then that is not now? What was I doing then that I'm not doing now? And try to put the pieces together for the reason for your fall. Jesus says, you want to move forward, you got to remember where you came from. You got to remember that I saved you, that I called you out of the things that you're maybe dabbling in now. You got to remember from where you've fallen. He says that second word. He says, you got to repent. You got to repent. I said just a moment ago, for some of you, this 21 days is going to be a lot about remembering. Okay, and that's the path that God is going to bring you on to kind of take you forward and move you forward in your walk with Jesus. I'd say it differently on this repentance aspect of this one. I'd say for every person in the room, the preacher included, these 21 days should be a season of repentance. You say, well, why do we do that as a church? Because that just doesn't come naturally. Like, I don't know about you, but for me, like, I don't wake up at the beginning of a new year and say, you know what? I really would like to think about it, just a season of personal repentance in my life. It doesn't come naturally. And so that's why we do, like, that's what we feel. You hear that, kid? That's what our hearts feel like. Season of repentance. Like, we don't like that, right? And so we're going into this season. It should be a season of repentance. If you were to just corner me and say, Nick, you're going to die tomorrow, I'd say, not cool. But if you were just to tell me that and say, Nick, what's the last message you're going to preach? I'm not so sure it wouldn't be something on repentance. Repentance is the way out of whatever you're in. Someone once said this way, repentance is the way out of every ditch that you find yourself in. And so, follower of Jesus, you say, Nick, I'm numb to the things of God. I don't want to be. Okay, repent today. Nick, I'm entangled in some sin that I can't believe I'm entangled in it. Okay, repent. You say, Nick, I'm not a follower of Christ, and I'm just kind of considering where I'm at with God and eternity, and I'm just kind of fearful about all that stuff. You know, what should I do? I think you should repent from a life lived for yourself and for sin and turn your life over to Jesus Christ and be saved. And here's the craziest thing that you experience. And I could talk to you millions of times I've repented. Okay, I repent often because I do a lot of stupid things. Every single time you repent, you know what you're met with? Mercy and grace. Every time, like, can you recount one time where you came to God in genuine repentance and he was like, talk to the hand, not this direction right now. You must suffer 3 more days before you are right with me again. Never. Like, never. I was writing this portion of the message and I almost had tears in my eyes. I don't cry much, but I almost had tears in my eyes thinking about time after time after time when this has happened in my own life. And no matter how far I am from God, all it takes is repentance. So the craziest thing about the gospel and what Jesus does for us is that as a follower of Jesus, no matter how far you came in here from God, no matter how much you've drifted from the Lord over the past 5-10 years, today you can experience the closeness of Jesus like you have not experienced in a decade. It's unbelievable. In fact, the book of Lamentations says it this way. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You may expect that when you come to God with your sin, that you get an iron fist and he extends mercy. It's the craziest thing about the gospel that I do not understand to this day. When we sin, we get mercy. And when we exchange our sin for Jesus' righteousness, just an unbelievable thing that happens at salvation that is just beyond measure and beyond words. Jesus says, you don't want to be where you are. You want to get back to a hot heart for God. He says, remember where you've fallen. You got to repent. And then finally, he says, do the works you did at first. Do the works you did at first. Oftentimes in church, I fear, and I'm the one responsible for it since I do most of the preaching here, but I fear that sometimes we give you an anti-works perspective of whenever you hear the word good works, it's like bad. And what we mean when we say this is that, listen, your works can't save you. You can't be a good enough person to come to faith in Christ and to be forgiven of your sin. But it's not an anti-works message. In fact, Revelation chapter 2 is not an anti-works message. He points them back to the things that they're already doing. He just points them back to a right motive for why they're doing it. As a pastor, there are a few things that haunt me, okay? Sometimes certain funerals are just haunting. Been involved with 2 for children, that's haunting. That's tough. Maybe that late phone call from somebody you didn't expect and you know, okay, they're calling me, something's not right. But I've had a haunting question just kind of on me lately. And I'm just going to ask you a question, okay? This is the question that's kind of rolling around in my mind about me and you, about us. And here's what that question is. Do we really love Jesus? Like, I know if I asked you that, you'd be like, yes, I do. But like, do we really love Jesus? Or do we do what we do because it's It's what we're supposed to do. Or because it's cultural. I mean, we live in the South where God reigns. Do we really love Jesus? Is he really the motive and the reason for what I do as a Christian? You see, what this passage is teaching us is this, that love for Jesus is the fuel for activity for Jesus. Love for Jesus is the fuel for activity for Jesus. Revelation chapter 2 could be summed up like this, okay? If you just want to write this, you know, right above that chapter there, write it about it in a personal manner. Write about this. It's all about my heart. It's all about my heart. You know, this is the trap of ministry. Whether you do it, as a calling like I do, you know, vocationally, or if you're involved in ministry and you serve, you know, as a small group leader, as somebody in the parking lot, you hold a baby in the nursery, you do something here at the church, you know, whatever that is. The trap of ministry is this, that I can get so busy doing things for God that I lose my heart for God. Now, let's try to figure that one out together. I mean, we all hear it and we're like, I know, it's so stupid, right? But here's what I want to encourage you. Pastors of our church, like if we don't have a constant check on our heart, we will do religious deeds for God out of an emptiness. And eventually we're going to get to the point where we get bitter about doing things for God, thinking that it's their issue and our heart's not the issue. If you serve in any capacity here at our church, the same could be said for you. If your love for Jesus is not what compels you to get up out of bed and come and stand in the parking lot bundled up on a cold, drizzly Sunday, man, at some point you're going to hit a wall. And you're going to say, man, what am I doing out here? People cuss at me as they drive by. Don't think it doesn't happen, you church people. All right? Or if you're in the nursery and you have a two-year-old puke on you, you say, what am I doing? I volunteered for this. Unless you keep a sensitive heart before the Lord and you keep a pure motive for why you're doing what you're doing, the very things that are should be the outflow of love for Jesus are the very things that make you bitter against others. And that's a crazy cycle and a crazy way to live. And if you don't deal with your heart over and over and over again, same could be said as a parent and the kingdom responsibility to raise your children in the fear and admonition of Christ. If we're not checking our hearts, man, we'll just be busy doing religious deeds, but in vain. Jesus says you got to remember where you've fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first. Like go back to the things that you were doing. Still go to church. Still, you know, exercise your spiritual gift in the church. Still give to the church. Still serve in the church. Still get connected in the church. Still read your Bible. But do it with a different motive. And then he says, just the end of verse 5. Look at what he says. He says, and if not, so if you don't do those things, he says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember what the lampstand is? It's the church. Think about the graphic nature of what Jesus is saying here. You religious people are so concerned about doing godly and religious things to the neglect of your own heart. If you don't get right, I'll shut down the church. Hello. Goes on in verse 6, he says, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, if you're just reading this passage, you're like, what is that? Where did that come from? He's actually affirming them again for something. So in reality, it kind of fits with verses 2 and 3, and it's a continuation of how he's praising them for what they're doing in the church. He said, well, who are the Nicolaitans? What is this? There was a guy, an early church father, who was born about 90 years after the death of Jesus by the name of Irenaeus. You may have heard about him before. A significant guy. He wrote from a church historical perspective about a guy named Nicholas. Great name, cool guy, okay? But actually, he was not a cool guy. In fact, he was an evil guy. In Acts chapter 6, when deacons are mentioned, he is one of those deacons. And he was not a true believer, but in fact ended up leading a group of people, leading a movement away from the church, away from the faith, and leading people into all kinds of immorality and stuff. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you guys hate what he did. That's a good thing. And then he goes back to where it will close today. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, this is talking about followers of Jesus, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. He's talking about heaven there. But go back to the very beginning there. He who has an ear. Everybody got ears today? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Last week, I challenged you with, what if you came to church every time the doors were open this year, got involved in a small group, you began to read the Bible personally, and every time you opened the Word of God, you had this thought, this is God speaking to me. And how would that change you? Today, if you got ears, what is Jesus saying to you? Was he talking to you about your own life, your own heart that needs to be dealt with? Hear what the Spirit is saying to your heart. Today, if you hear my voice, God is offering you renewal through repentance. You may be a follower of Christ. You say, Nick, I can't believe where I'm at. I mean, I was that person 20 minutes ago when I saw an unrepentant heart. I was like, man, well, I don't really, this is not for me today. Maybe it's for her, maybe it's for him. But 20 minutes later, it's totally you. God offers renewal through repentance. He offers mercy and grace no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. The Spirit speak to your own heart today. Come home. Nick, I'm numb to the things of God. Like, I just don't care about things that I know I should care about. Come home. Why are these 21 days and these last 14 days so crucial to your spiritual life? It's all about your heart. It's about, will I just come before Jesus these last 14 days and say, God, more than anything else, move here. I mean, I'm 7 days into my time of prayer and fasting alongside of you. And where God has shifted my focus was from things outside of my life that I'm praying about to the number one agenda in my prayer life needs to be my own heart and God working in me. I would encourage you, don't make these 21 days all about a circumstance in your life. Don't make it all about a particular burden. Don't make it all about someone else. I think that's healthy. I think you should have that as a part of your prayer life in this season. But ultimately, may God shift your mind and shift your heart to where the focus of these last 14 days is, God, more than anything, move in me. Those of you who are fasting, man, what a weird deal. You probably don't expect to hear like pastors say that, but man, this is a weird deal, okay? And we've encouraged you fast, you know, at all different kinds of levels. So maybe you've done social media. That's abnormal for today's world, right? Get off social media for 21 days. Maybe you're fasting from a meal once a day, or maybe you're going like all out and you're only doing juice and water and liquids and stuff. And so you're like, you're ready to hear from God, like really ready because you're desperate and dying. What is the Spirit saying to your heart? In the midst of doing something completely abnormal, it's abnormal not to eat. It's about the most natural thing you can do. And so when you cease that, or you see something else in your life, you're doing something abnormal in your life. God, I'm doing something abnormal so that in turn you would do something abnormal in me. Mm-hmm. So that when I walk away day 22, my friends look at me and they say, "What's happened to you?" Or your family looks at you and says, "Something's different." And may these 21 days not be a testimony to our own strength, our own might, our own willpower, like we talked about last week. But may day 22, would you be able to turn around and say, "May these 21 days, the Spirit of God did something fresh in me that I could not do in my own power." What if? Don't you love what if scenarios? What if the greatest thing that God desired to do in you was not to turn around your situation? But some of you are in deep situations and you're praying about that. And praise God, you should. But what if the greatest thing that God wanted to do is not turn around your situation, but just give you a heart turnaround today? As a follower of Christ, man, you're kind of walking down a path, you're drifting down a path, and maybe today God has awakened your ears and you're like, "Bro, what am I doing with my life? Why am I here?" And today, through the mercy and through the graciousness of Jesus, he's saying, "Hey, come on, come back, come home." It all starts with a step of repentance met with unreal grace and mercy. So today, will you take that step?